couple of weeks at Exodus and that of what the Lord had done for his people. And we're going to continue there. And today I want us to look at understanding the Ten Commandments. We want to be free. Well, some people think, how can you be free if you have rules to follow, if you have things just set down? Well, that's what I want us to look at and understand today. And looking at how God worked reminded me when I was a young child. I remember going into the mall. Some of you may have remembered when they used to have pet stores in the mall. Do you remember that? Or maybe now you can go to some of these pet stores and you can adopt a pet. But I remember going in with my mother and they had all of these pets, all of these dogs and cats. And Mom was looking for a dog. She loves poodles. Still has a poodle to this day. And we found a poodle and we picked out the one that we liked. And she went through the process of getting that poodle, making that poodle hers. She took it home and she loved on that poodle and she raised that poodle and she gave it some guidelines to follow, you know, stay in the backyard or do this because she wanted to protect that poodle. You know, just like a child, if that poodle was to run out in the road, might not be a good scenario. I'm not going to talk about what might happen. But there were rules that were set up for this poodle because my mom loved this poodle. Just as for me, my mom and dad set up some rules, some parameters for me to operate in because they loved me and they cared for me. And when we look at the Ten Commandments, what I want us today to do is to understand something different than what the rest of the world thinks about Ten Commandments. I've listened to different things. There's people come up with their own Ten Commandments. They've come up with Ten Commandments for this or a Ten List for this. You know, I was even hearing one person talk about some atheists come up with their own Ten Commandments. But most of the world hears about the Ten Commandments as laws and as rules and as regulations that you have to follow. You have a list of them. You are a good person if you do all of these. If you don't, you're a bad person. But I want us to understand there's more to the Ten Commandments than that. Would you take your Bibles this morning and open them to Exodus chapter 19? As we begin to look at this that God gave the Ten Commandments. And I found it very interesting. I have heard a sermon and I have read the Ten Commandments for many years in my life. And I've always thought about Moses went up on the mountain. God took and he inscribed on those stones the rules or the Ten Commandments, or as it would have been written in the Hebrew, the Ten Words. And then Moses come back down. He was mad at what was going on. So he threw them down and he broke them and he went back up and carved them out and he had to carve on there and then he come back and gave them. But you know, this is probably the first time where I have seen here where God was speaking and the people were hearing the Ten Commandments before Moses went up on the mountain and God inscribed them in the stone. If you've turned to Exodus 19, would you stand with me in honor of God's holy word as we begin in verse 1. It says, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rediphim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever." Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Father God, how grateful I am this morning. Father, to be able to hold a copy of your word. Father, your love letter to us. I ask now that Holy Spirit would open our minds to understand your word. And Father God, that you would convict us of the truth of your word. And Father, may we respond to you this morning. Your servants are listening. Speak. Father God, help me to step aside. And Lord, you speak through me this morning. And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I want to show you a picture here, a map, so you kind of have an idea of what's going on. And it is very little map up there. But over on the left is Egypt, where they were in bondage. They crossed over where you see the red line, and they began to make their way down. Last week, we talked about them being at Rephaim, where there was no water. They were in a desert area, dry. There was nothing there, and God provided for them, what, some quail and some manna. And then a chapter that we've kind of skipped over was God providing water for them, and they had to go from Rephaim over to the base of Mount Sinai to get water and to go back. Well, now God is moving the camp from Rephaim over into Mount Sinai, over into the wilderness. But what we must understand, this isn't our wilderness. I think of wilderness as woods, squirrels, and deer, and hunting, and things like that. But the wilderness that it's talking about here was actually what we would consider today desert. It was barren, it was dry, it was void of everything. This is not somewhere that you would pick up and take your family and set your tent up and go camping. It was a place of barrenness, but God has brought them there, and they are down about the base of where you see the end of that red area is Mount Sinai, and they have come there, and God is talking to Moses now. And what God wants us to understand, when we understand the Ten Commandments, if we can get past the idea of the do's and the don'ts and the legalism of the Ten Commandments, I believe the first thing we see is that we need to understand God's love. We need to understand God's love for us. In verse 4, he says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God said, "Look back at what I've done for you." You see, God's getting ready to give them the Ten Commandments. God could have easily said to them, "All right now, Israel, I'm fixing to give you some commandments. And if you don't do it, I'm just going to annihilate you. I'm just going to wipe you out. You need to be scared of me, Israel. This is what you got to do." That's not who God is. It's not the reason God gave the Ten Commandments. We need to understand, just as God wanted them to understand, that he loves us. We need to understand God's love. He said, "You yourself have seen what I did for you. You were in bondage and you were in slavery, and I brought you out of that through all of the plagues that I did for Egypt." And then he says, continuing on in verse 4, "and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." He bore them on eagle's wings. He carried them. When we think of an eagle today and its young, when these babies are young, they get their babies and they put them on the back, and these eagles go up high, high, one of the birds that can go the highest, and they soar above everything down below them. And they take that baby where they're going. And then there comes a point in time that they'll begin to take that baby. because they love them and they want what's best for them, and they'll turn, and that baby falls off, and he starts to flap, 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 and he's falling down, and when he gets so far down and mama or daddy sees that he ain't going to do it, he swoops down and he catches it. He takes it back up again, and they do it again and again, and eventually, whew, whew, the baby takes off and it begins to soar on its own. See, that's what God did. God carried them on his wings, and when he let them go, they failed. They began to grumble and complain against you. What happened? God swooped in, and he picked them back up, and he parted the sea, and he took them through on dry land. You see, God loves Israel. God loves you. But not only does he say, see what I've done for you, it gets so much better as we move into verse 5. It says, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Own possession. Now I know what you might be thinking. I know what some people, I ain't nobody's possession. Let me tell you what God is saying here. He's saying, you will be my special treasure. You see, that's God's love. You keep my covenant, and you're going to be my special treasure among all the people. He says, for all the earth is mine. Guess what? Everybody in this world God has created, and everybody in this world is God's. Everything in this world God created. Everything in this world is his. But God is choosing Israel to be special, to be different. You see his love that he's expressing? Look at what I've done for you. I want you to be my special possession above everyone else. And then we move into verse 6, and he says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you are speak to the sons of Israel. He's establishing here the priest. What do we know about priest? What is the priest's responsibility? But it's to serve God. The priest's responsibility is to represent God before the people. And the priest have the privilege and the right to be an intermediary for the people. And the priest have access to God as we see it move on. So what is God saying? He says, you're going to be my special possession. And because I love you, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to represent me before the entire world. What I do for you and the life that you live is going to draw people and make people want me. You're going to be able to pray for other people. You're going to be able to come to me and have access. Do you hear what that means for us? As believers, God chooses us, and we come in because of what he's done for us through his son on the cross. And God carries us, and he says, we're going to be his priests. It's what we know as the priesthood of the believer. We represent God to the rest of the world. God does for us, and it makes people want him. We get the right and the privilege to pray for other people. But then it says there at the end of that, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God says, I'm going to set you apart from the rest of the world. You're going to be mine. Well, guess what? When you take possession of something, you what? You take pride in it. You take honor. You take possession. You take protection of it. God says, you're going to be my special treasure, and you're going to be a holy nation. What does that mean? Does that mean they're going to live perfect? Not at all, if you've read any of the Bible. Am I holy, perfect as a believer? Not at all. But it says you're going to be separated. You're going to be different from the rest of the world. That's what God says. I want you. This is how I want you. And in verse 10, it's not on the slides. It says, the Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments to consecrate, to set them apart, to consecrate them and to wash their garments is dealing with an inside, an inward, and an outward aspect. Moses, go down, prepare the people for worship. Go down, get their hearts right. Go down, have them clean their clothes, wash their clothes. And what we got to understand, where are they at? They're in the desert. There's not a whole bunch of water. And you got a bunch of people to wash clothes. So these 2 days, Moses is preparing them on a spiritual level, but they're going out, taking their outfit and cleaning it. They've been walking around in the desert. The one favor that they do have is when they wash their clothes, it probably took about 5 seconds and it was dry. That's just me adding that. They're in the desert in the heat, so it's not a long time drying. What does that mean for us? How does that look for us? You see, when we get ready to worship God, when we get ready to meet with God, that's what they're doing. They're getting ready to meet with God. We need to prepare ourselves. I'm here to tell you that if you live ever how you want all during the week, and you think coming in here for 1 hour, you're going to meet with God and your life's going to be all different, it'll probably be different. But I don't believe that you're ready to meet with God, that you're ready to worship, unless you prepare yourself on the inside. You go to Him and you get consecrated. You know, people talk about what we wear to church. Can I wear? Yeah, you can wear whatever you want. But I believe what we're seeing here is that maybe we need to wear our best. You know, they went and took their clothes and they cleaned them. What is our best? Your best is different than my best. Everybody's best is something. But if we realize that we're coming here on a Sunday morning to meet God, believe we will prepare ourselves and be ready to meet with Him. You see, God is holding this consecration of their hearts and their clothes was also something they would known of in the ancient culture of preparing for a wedding. What do we know about God and the people? We're the bride, getting ready. But then in verse 12, you shall set bounds before the people. God said, you're going to be holy and separated from everyone else. But God said, I'm holy. He told Moses to go down because of his holiness. He was going to come meet with them on the mountain. He said, you put a border around the mountain. Because he said, if anyone touches the mountain, animal or beast, they are to be killed. It says you're to stone them. It says, if you read in there, you can go home and read this. He says, don't even touch them. You stone them or you shoot them through with an arrow. Church, God is holy. And He is perfect. And He is due that respect. He's saying, don't even come and be near. God told him that I'm going to speak to you, Moses. When the people hear the trumpet, you come out. I'm going to speak to you. You're going to speak to me. Why did God say that? He says, I want the people to hear me speaking to you so that they will know you didn't make these up, that I'm giving these. See, God wanted them to be holy. He wanted them to be set apart. But He doesn't just leave them there. He tells them how He wants them to be different from the rest of the world. And that is the reason that God gave the Ten Commandments. Some will know it called the Decalogue. How many of you in here, I'm not going to ask show of hands, but how many of you in here would say that the Ten Commandments are important? I believe all of us would agree that the Ten Commandments are important. We believe because they're written in here that they're God's word and that there's God's guideline for us. But I want to ask you the question this morning. How many of you could tell me from memory all 10 of the commandments? Probably not as many as agree that they're important. But I want us to look today. I believe that we need to spend some time. We're going to have to do this quickly. Maybe one time we'll go through and do a series on just the Ten Commandments. But what I want you to understand is that the Ten Commandments are broken into two parts. The first four commandments is dealing with your relationship with God and God with you, what we would call a vertical relationship. Commandments 5 through 10 are a horizontal relationship dealing with the mankind. But I'm here to tell you that the Ten Commandments are given in a specific order. You can't just mix them up any way you want. They all follow in together. And what we understand about these Ten Commandments is they're not necessarily 10 specific laws. I want you to hear that. They're not necessarily 10 specific laws, but they are like a constitution. They are a foundation. They are the beginning point. God gave them these over 10 commandments, and then all of the other laws have stemmed from these, just like we have laws today in the United States, but they all are based off of the Constitution. So this is a foundation. It's a beginning point that we see. And let's see as we work our way through this. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, if you want to write this down. Verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." Israel, you're to be a separate nation, a separate group of people from the rest of the world. What polytheism, worshiping multiple gods, multiple things, is what was common. It's what was known. But God is separating them now. He said, you're going to be different because you're going to worship me and me only. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods beside me. I am the God." That stems every other part of these Ten Commandments. If we get that one wrong, if we mess up any of the others, what does the Bible tell us? That if you transgress against one, you've transgressed against them all? If you mess up any of these others, you've messed this one up because you've put something else as a god. There were other gods that were out there that they worshiped. We know throughout Greek mythology that they talk about Zeus and Apollo and all of these other gods that they have created, other supernatural beings, angels are out there. God says, it's none of them. But he says, because I love you, because I know what's best for you, see what I've done. Now I want to make you different. I'm going to set you apart, and you're going to worship me and me only. And then he stems from that down to the second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or bow down to them. You shall not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." No idols. Israel, I know what you're used to. Don't you create anything and bow down to it. Even if it represents something in heaven, don't do it. If it represents something on earth or something in the sea, don't create anything. Don't bow down. It can't do anything for you. And we see in these Ten Commandments 5 times that the Lord says, "I am the Lord," or it would have been, "I am Yahweh, the covenant God, your God." He says, "I'm who I am. And here you are not to worship, you're not to bow down to them." But you might have caught that there at verse 5. He says, "I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children in the third and fourth generation." Now pause just a minute. God's a jealous God? Doesn't Scripture tell us that jealousy's wrong? Uh-oh. God's done something wrong. That just don't sound right, does it? No, God doesn't do anything wrong. What is the deal? The deal is what we understand jealousy to be and what God's talking about jealousy. You see, we think of jealousy, we think of something selfish. We think of something for our own good. God is jealous, God. It's a deep emotion of zeal. He says, "I have a zeal for you. My love is for you, and I don't want you to worship anyone else but me because I'm pouring everything into you. I know what's best for you. I have the best things in store for you." But then it talks about the iniquity of the fathers to the children. Just quickly on that note, The Bible does tell us that God doesn't punish someone else for someone else's sin. So what is he talking about? But God knows that if a father creates an image and he bows down to that image and he worships that image, what his children are going to see that, and they will most likely repeat that process. And that's what he means, that this iniquity will go down through the children. But he says he shows loving kindness to those who keeps his command. Number three, you shall not, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Does that mean I can't just say, oh, and you fill in the blank there, I'm not going to say it standing up here. It's not just that. That's part of it. It's not just cursing with his name. But what is he talking about by vain? It don't take my name in vain, regardless having no worth. Church, let me tell you what. There is power in the name of God. And when we use it frivolously and we just disregard that, that is such a disrespect to him, because his name is power. When we go out and we testify that we're a believer and we live in the world as a heathen, you're taking his name in vain, because you represent him. Don't take his name in vain. Live a life that's there. Respect and honor that name, the power and the authority that comes with that name. Verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy there at verse 4. The Sabbath, to rest or to cease from work. What is it talking about here? Does it talk about, hallelujah, on the Sabbath day I get to sit down and do absolutely nothing? No, that's not what he's talking about. You cease from your regular labors. Guess what? There's still things that have to be done. You still have to feed yourself. If they had animals, they did. You still had to take care of your animals. But you cease from that normal labor's work, getting out in the field and plowing and working and doing all these things. God said, in 6 days I created everything there was, and the seventh day I made it holy. I made it a Sabbath, a day of rest. God knows that our bodies need a rest. Our minds need a rest from everything that we do and go. So he's saying to do that. Now, those are the four dealing with him. And then we get into commandment number 5. We begin dealing with other people. Do you see how these first four have all lined up as making God the center God? Now, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may prolong in the land which the Lord gives you. Honor your father and mother. Why is that? God is establishing an order of hierarchy here. It's a picture of him. The children fall under the parents. The children should respect the parents. God is our ultimate God. We should respect and honor him. Verse 13, one gets a little controversial. Commandment number 6, you shall not murder. Some of your Bibles have the word kill. I would say and venture to say, in our language today, kill is probably not the best choice. They would have understood kill a little bit different. I like the word murder. Why is that? Because it's putting to death improperly or for selfish motives. Why do I say for us today, because of what we understand as kill, why do I say that's probably not the best choice here? Because God has just commanded them to put someone to death. That'd be killing them. God can't turn right around and say, don't kill people. No, there was a reason for it under God's established law. There was an exception in war. They would have to go out and kill people in war. There was an exception in the law under certain processes and certain crimes that people were to be put to death. But to just go murder someone intentionally for no reason or for your own selfish thing, God says don't do that. Why is that? Because life is valuable. Let me repeat that. Life is valuable. Amen? Amen? God created life, and it stems from more than just that. It's all life. Unborn life, life, elderly life, it's all valuable. And any time by your own free will and choice you choose to take a life, that is murder, unless it falls into God's guideline. Abortion is murder. Euthanasia is murder. Going down the road because someone may be mad and shooting them is murder. Randomly shooting through the air is murder. And that's an abomination to God because life is valuable. You see how this is a foundation and he stems out from that? Let's go verse 14, commandment number 7. You shall not commit adultery. Now here is again why I say don't kill, because in Leviticus, God said that adultery was punishable by death. Let me tell you what, if that was today, I think things would change in our world quite a bit if adultery was punishable by death. But many of you in here say, let me check that box. I've done good. I've not committed adultery. What does Jesus tell us over in Matthew? If you even look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You see, this is the foundation. It's the beginning. Because why is that? Why is adultery listed in here? Why is it here at this point? Because at the core value, we're looking at the family, we're looking at marriage, and if there is no trust, there will be the falling apart of a marriage. I heard one person say it this way. Can you imagine if a husband and wife have been married for a few years and the wife says, honey, I'm going out on a date tonight. I probably won't be back home till tomorrow. You wouldn't have it, would you? Same thing here. God says no adultery. God doesn't want to share us. That's why the first one, he says, I am the only God. Adultery. 15, you shall not steal. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. We know what stealing is. It's not yours. Then verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie. Don't go into court and tell a fib. Don't share rumors that aren't true. I tell you, don't share rumors, period. But don't go around lying because you're not telling the truth. And then the last one, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Don't covet. Well, what's wrong with coveting? Well, what starts in the mind begins to come out. If you covet something, you may be going to go steal it. If you covet your neighbor's spouse, you may be going to go have an affair, have adultery. This adultery that we were speaking about here in its most confound sense is talking about between a married couple, a married person not to have sex with someone outside of marriage, and you're not supposed to have sex with someone else's spouse, but it goes beyond that to all sexual immorality. This is just the basic. Sex is designed to be within a marriage between a husband and a wife. But he says, you shall not covet. Let's turn just real quick in your Bible to Matthew 22. We want to look at what Jesus says about this, because Jesus was asked, you know, there was some group of people known as the Pharisees, and these Pharisees questioned God. Let me just read to you out of 22, beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus, you know, there's all these laws. There's the Ten Commandments and all these others we added. They wanted to trick it. Which one is the best? Which one do we need to follow? Verse 37, and he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the whole law and the prophets." Well, what is he saying? Exactly what I told you. Commandment number one, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all of these other things are going to fall in place. But then he says the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Where we had the first four dealing with God, the second six dealing with man. So Jesus is basically telling them it's all of these. But if you get love the Lord your God right, you're going to love your man first, your neighbor second. You see how Jesus put it right back on them. And then thirdly, I believe not only do we need to understand that God loves us and understand that God's plan, but we need to understand man's response. We need to understand what are we to do with all of this that God has given us. And the first thing I think we see in chapter 20 here is that we need to see and understand God's majesty and his glory. Look at verse 18 of chapter 20. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning, the flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. They said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us." God displayed his glory before them. He come down on a mountain. It was not a volcano. Too much other stuff going on. He come down on a mountain. And can you picture, I want you to take yourself, that you wake up in the morning and you hear the thunder rumbling like never before. Lightning flashing all around you, lighting up the sky. The smoke descends and covers the mountain, and God speaking the thunder and the rumble of it. The fear that went into the people, they saw and stood in fear and reverence of God's majesty and glory. Church, we need to do that today. We need to see how much God loves us. We need to understand his majesty and his glory is all around us. And he is due our honor, our fear, our reverence, our respect. So in light of understanding how much God loves you and that God has a plan for you, we see and we need to stand in fear of his majesty. And I believe, church, when we get that grasp, the rest of this falls into place. And also, look at verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin." We need to live holy lives. We need to live lives set apart. Guess what? The rest of the world, people that we would say that are lost, non-believers, not followers of Christ, they live as heathens. Well, great, good for them. That's how they're supposed to live. But we're to live different. We're to live set apart. When they look at us, they can see God's love. They can see God's protection, his provisions. And I have heard story after story, and I've had it happen to myself, that people come up and say, "I want what you have." We're to live holy lives, lives set apart. If we look like the rest of the world, there's a problem. Because God loves us, and he bought us. We also need to honor and worship God. Look at verse 21. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. The Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people, Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods beside me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for themselves." But here's, "But you shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it out of cut stone, for if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it." When we see who God is, and we understand his love for us, church, we should fall down and worship him. We should honor him. Why do we live the way we do? Out of gratitude. You see, he began, number one commandment, no other gods before me. He's not just talking about gods in the sense that we think of gods, as I mentioned, but, you know, we can take good things and make gods out of them. We can take our family and make a god. When we put something in the wrong place or above God, when we don't honor and worship God first and fully, we're making something else into a god. He says, don't even put your hands to the stone if you're going to do it. Church, that's exactly what we need to do right there. I'll just bring these back up here. Our response to God's love, stand in fear of God's majesty, live holy lives, worship and honor God. You see, I believe when we understand the Ten Commandments as not something to just squash us down, but to actually set us free. When we understand that the Ten Commandments fall out of an act of worship to a God who loves you and wants what's best for you, then I believe the Ten Commandments takes a whole new life. Guess what? We don't have to. We don't have to follow the Ten Commandments. You know what I say? Because I know how much God loves me, I don't have to do it, but I get to. I get to honor Him and worship Him by being set apart. And He gives me that foundation through the Ten Commandments. So don't look at them as laws, but look at them as a foundation of how we get to honor and worship a great God. And I promise you, it'll change. We need to live set apart lives. May you bow your heads. Yes.